Good morning. What?
Are we supposed to start humming for her?
No, not at all. No, we're starting. No. Good morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 20 say this. Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples, that is, the followers and technical students of the Lord Jesus Christ who were at Damascus. And this is after his Damascus Road experience. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8 say this, "For I, Paul, delivered you believers in Christ at Corinth, as of first importance what I also received from God, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in resurrection from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures, specifically Isaiah 52:13, Isaiah 53:10, and that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Cephas, that is Simon Peter, the one who denied him, and then to the 12. Look at the Lord's compassion for Peter, the one who denied him, because Peter was absolutely devastated after that experience. He had insisted that there was no way that he would ever deny the Lord, and then he did. And when the Lord came back in resurrection, who was the first person he went to, the one that needed the most help? 1 Corinthians 15, 6 and 6 through 8. And after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 brethren, believers in Christ, at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, as of that writing, but some have fallen asleep, died physically. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, Paul, also. The Lord Jesus Christ considers it important that we learn about him through experience and not only through hearing about him. So we come to Bible study to hear, but he expects us to leave afterward and to live what we have heard. We come to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing our thoughts. We come to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can bear fruit through action, living the Word of God daily. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." During Bible study, God the Holy Spirit prepares you to in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So thank you for expressing with your presence. Thank you for being here to get another dose of truth, courtesy of the members of the Godhead, the ones who love you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. You cannot disappoint God. You cannot make him love you more, and you cannot make him love you less. He loves you unconditionally. Thank you for living the Word of God when you leave. As God prepares your mind for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
My God, my Savior. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbid to shine, but God, who's called me below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to understand the power of prayer as the way you solve problems for us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it is a gift of authority given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Paul highlights the pastor's authority in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Octavius, if you look at the index, you'll see 2 Corinthians. There's a page up in the front that says index. You look at that, you look up 2 Corinthians. That'll get you in the neighborhood. Then you just look for the house. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. It's good for you to see this with your eyes and hear it with your ears. Ready? It says this, "Even if I, Paul, boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave me for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be put to shame." What is he saying here? Our job as pastors is to equip your mentality for service to the Lord Jesus Christ by building you up. We must avoid teaching things that tear you down. Let me repeat that. Our job as pastors is to equip you mentally for service to the Lord Jesus Christ by building you up, and we must avoid teaching things that tear you down. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. That's a couple of chapters up from where you are right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. It says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, am writing these things while absent from you, so that when I am present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down." Pastors who continuously teach things that tear you down are not worthy of a pulpit. Let me repeat that. Pastors who consistently teach things that tear you down are not worthy of a pulpit. And as you know, this year, I have taken on my teachers in the matter of what I consider to be heretical teaching. And I have been admonished and rebuked by other students of these human deities as being too hard on them. I have been demeaned by being accused of not being smart enough to critique them. Like a dutiful lackey who is not worthy to be held in esteem as a pastor because I have not been in a pulpit for 30 to 50 years, I backed off. But secretly, I seethed inside because while I love these men, I also feel that they are, just as much as I am, accountable for what we teach. That word pastor means something. That word teacher means something. It means that we have to stand for something. Paul highlights it in the verses we just looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. As pastors, we have authority that was given to us by God to build you up and not to tear you down. As pastors, we equip you when we are building you up, and we are not equipping you when we teach anything that tears you down. And the more I compare the doctrines of systematic theology with the Word of God, I am more convinced that you cannot, as a believer in Christ, teach heresy for 30 to 50 years without knowing on some level that it is heresy. I'm going to repeat that. I am convinced that you cannot, as a believer in Christ, teach heresy for 30 to 50 years without knowing on some level that it is heresy. You cannot teach heresy for 30 to 50 years without the heresy being pointed out to you, if at the very least it's pointed out to you in the form of students' questions. So I am obligated to say these things, especially to those of you who have studied with these teachers. I reflect on my relationship with my mother, which was phenomenal. And I loved her as much or more than I have loved anyone in this life. Yet I had to admit at a point in my life that many of the things that she had taught me were flat out wrong. And I had to admit that the things that she taught me that were wrong hurt me. Now, those of you who are students of my teachers have to admit that same thing. And if you don't, you're in denial. And that is almost worse than being taught the false things. As far as I'm concerned, when a pastor teaches absolutely false doctrines like this, there is no spiritual life without rebound. As a believer in Christ, you can lose your fellowship with God. As a believer in Christ, you can lose the filling of the Spirit. Absolutely false doctrines. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Absolutely false. If you don't confess your sins before praying, your prayers don't get above the ceiling. Absolutely false. Consider yourself flunked if you can't maintain your concentration during the Lord's Supper. Absolutely false. You can move backwards in the plan of God, also known as reversionism or backsliding. Absolutely false. Once you are in union with Christ, you cannot move anywhere without Christ, and certainly not backwards. You can get out of the plan of God once you're in it. Absolutely false. And there is a right man for every right woman. Absolutely false. Sorry, fairy tale people. These are lies. Now, as I continue to uncover the beauty of the Word of God in the New Testament, and as I reflect simultaneously on the teachings that emanated from the pulpit of the teachers I study with, I have come to consider many of their teachings to be as vile, as vulgar, and as deceptive as anything that the kingdom of darkness has to offer. Let me repeat that. As I continue to uncover the beauty of the Word of God in the New Testament, and as I reflect simultaneously on the teachings that emanated from the pulpit of the teachers I studied with, I have come to consider many of their teachings to be as vile, as vulgar, and as deceptive as anything that the kingdom of darkness has to offer. And those things that are vile do not edify you. They tear you down. The doctrine of rebound tore you down. It made you concentrate on something that you shouldn't even be thinking about, personal sin. You should never be thinking about personal sins when they were paid for at the cross. Because after salvation, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who steps in for you when you personally sin with his Father. And he is the only propitiatory sacrifice for your sins. There is nothing that you could ever do to impress God by confessing your sins. And that doctrine is vile. And it tore you down for years and years and years and years. It is disgusting to me. And these vile doctrines, as far as I'm concerned, are direct attacks on the character and nature of our magnificent God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are direct attacks on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And to quote one of these teachers, a right thing, the teaching of the Word of God, done a wrong way through heresy, is wrong. So, for example, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, because I don't have to give you opinion. I can point to the smoking gun. There is no way that these teachers didn't know this. This is the smoking gun on rebound. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Here it is. You know this verse. What is it? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know that verse. You know that verse, but if I start the verse, do not get drunk with wine, you can finish it. You know that verse. All right, here's another way to translate this verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not let yourselves be made drunk, being fully influenced with wine, for that is dissipation, foolishness. But let yourselves be fully influenced by God in the Spirit, in pneumati. Both verbs in that verse are passive, voice, imperative mood in the Greek. There is no way in the hell that my teachers didn't know that. Passive voice, imperative mood. Imperative mood, it's a command. Passive voice is something that God does for you. It says, let God do this for you. I don't know how I missed that, but the passive voice means that these things are being done to you. Yet we were taught that we can do something to lose the filling of the Spirit. But the passive voice clearly says that being filled is something that is done to us, not something that we do. I may have missed this by not checking, but there is no way that my teachers didn't see this, yet they taught something else. The doctrine of rebound, which says you can lose the filling of the Spirit when you sin, and that you have to confess your sins to be restored to fellowship, is heresy, period. It is a vile lie, and there is no way that these men did not know it. And I am not going to stay silent on that matter. I can't. I'm going to call them out about this, because if I was doing this, they should call me out, and they would. So God's grace to you and peace from the source of all blessing, God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reflected glory of the Godhead. Welcome to a ministry that is designed for people who want to open themselves to an intense and personal and passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ based on accurate teaching concerning the Lord's person and his work. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking. The Bible is the absolute truth. And those teachings that we studied were heresy. They were heresy. They are heresy. They're still being taught as heresy. They are heresy. As vile and as vulgar and as disgusting as anything coming from the kingdom of darkness. And in many respects, much worse. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, Paul's prayer in verses 8 to 15. Today's study will be Romans chapter 1, Paul's prayer in verses 8 to 15. Let's begin by this lesson by taking the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Auburn. Guess this does not apply to you unless you just want to. But don't be balling up no dollar bills. We need some 10s, 20s, 50s,
100. Good morning. God provides the word of God through his grace, and we've chosen to reflect his grace. Therefore, Barab Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for anything at Barab Ministries. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive the word of God free of charge. Gratitude for the word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. So I have a question for you today. Have you ever found yourself learning when you should actually be teaching? Or maybe here's a better question. How often do you find yourself teaching when you should actually be listening and learning? Because at first, I thought I was the only one who had this disease. I've found myself in situations where I need to stand up and lead, and yet I continue to sit and observe, watching and waiting for someone else to step up into action. And on the flip side, even more often, I find myself more than willing to stand up and teach and lead, when in reality I should just be sitting down quietly listening and learning. So again, I caught myself doing this a while back, and I used my last phone a friend, and I called a buddy and asked him these same questions. And without hesitation, he admitted to me that he too has the same disease. Well, that made me feel a lot better because, you know, there's at least two of us now. But I still wanted more. So I went to the Bible to see what God had to say about listening and learning. And here's what I saw. He led me to James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he also brought me over to Proverbs 18:13. It says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Well, then God led me to some stuff about teaching in Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. He also led me to 1 Peter 4:10. That is, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, all of these verses and the many more that, you know, he led me to, they help to illuminate this problem. They all had one common theme, that before we can go around teaching about everything to everyone we see, we need to first be well equipped. We need to take time out of every day and listen and learn about this life so that we can be confident and well equipped when we're teaching others. And luckily for us, God's given us a place where we can do that right here at Barah Ministries. And we have all of our lessons posted online for free because of your generous donations. So that way we can take time every morning to let God shape our minds and prepare us for our days. So keep that in mind in your giving, and thank you. And please remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture, that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anyone care? In your eyes I can see. I'm not just a man, vastly lost in this world. Lost in a sea of faces. Your body's the bread, your blood is the wine. Because you traded your life for mine. You traded your life for mine. If only
Welcome back. So just so you know, I can't go into all the details of all the work that I do in doing this comparison of Christianity to systematic theology, which is a system that we came out of. But every once in a while, I want to give you a very well-placed rant about how I'm not off that yet. I'm not off of it. And I'm not getting off of it. Because I think that we have put up with that human deity crap long enough. There are a lot of people whose souls have been wrecked by this and that are still being wrecked by it. I have been listening to people who came out of that system. There was a guy who came into our congregation last week, and I had an hour and a half shouting match with him on the phone. And it was really good-natured because he's a Chicagoan, and there were a lot of well-placed expletives in our conversation. But the one thing that was a constant in everything that he was saying was this, that pastor theme and Bible doctrine. Now, he's grateful to pastor theme and to Bible doctrine. He should be. I am. Yet, a lot of that was heresy. And everybody excuses it that it was heresy. Oh, well, he taught it for 53 years. It was heresy. And it's being taught by his son today. And it's heresy. But what I didn't hear coming out of his mouth was the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. There's pastor theme and the Bible doctrine, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They are different. We made the decision that this is what we're committed to, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I'm not getting off it about that. I'm still mad about it. I'm mad because when you place your childlike faith in a system, what you deserve from that childlike faith is excellent teaching, not lies, not heresy. And then when you question it, have yourself be whacked on the head. I was whacked on the head for years. I was questioning this system for years and got whacked on the head every time because I'm too stupid to be able to critique learned men. I was raised in a tradition of Greek, Latin, Socratic method. The schools that I went to put us through rigorous exercises of evaluation. I know bullshit when I see bullshit. And when I see it, and I continue to see it, I'm calling it. And I told you guys when we started down this path that Rebound was the tip of the iceberg. Well, the other stuff is coming out. And I'm going to tell you when I see it. And if you want more information than I'm giving you here, because I give you sound bites of it, I'm happy to do that. All right, so we're going to continue after a five-minute break with our study of Paul, Romans chapter 1, and Paul's prayer. Take a five-minute break. 5-minute break is over. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. We're now embarking on the study of the second portion of Romans chapter 1. We went through the introduction in verses 1 to 7. And now we're in the second section, which is Paul's prayer for his ministry. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Let's begin. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about another aspect of it. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayer making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So in the last lesson, you know, we're investigating the subject matter of this passage. And in the last lesson, we looked at the first quiz question that we created for this, which is, what is faith? And we looked at some of the verses on faith. We're an overview about it. Well, now we're going to look at the second question that we asked in the quiz, what is prayer? And we're going to look at some of the verses that are an overview about that. And what you're seeing as we go through this overview and through the quiz questions is what the next series of lessons are going to be about. The next series of lessons are going to be about faith. What is faith? Next series of lessons are going to be about prayer. What is prayer? And it's going to be an invitation for you to have an active prayer life and for you to know how to do that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, 28 chapters long. Chapter 21 is pretty far along in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Here's what it says. It says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, here's some thoughts about that. Now, would you make the conclusion after reading this verse that prayer is not a problem-solving device? You can't. You can't have a brain in your head, read that verse, and make the conclusion that prayer is not a problem-solving device. And there's a reason why. There's a word in that verse that tells you that it is. What word tells you that it is? All. All means everything. It doesn't say anything you ask in prayer except your problems. Does it? No, it does not. So we Christians go to God with our problems in prayer. That's what we do. We don't go to God when we're praying as an impersonal experience. We talk to God the Father in prayer. We first thank Him for adversity, prosperity, or impending physical death. We thank Him because we know everything He does is perfect. We intercede for others So we've got people in the congregation who are going through surgery. I go to boldly before the throne of grace and I say, Almighty God and Father, I thank you for the adversity that you've given to Norbert. I understand that cancer is a very serious thing. I appreciate it that you encapsulated that cancer inside the kidney and did not let it leak outside the capsule of the kidney. And I appreciate it that you've surrounded him with the surgeons who know exactly what they're doing, who can take it out so there cannot be an issue in his life anymore. And I pray that his surgery is absolutely successful. His recovery happens in half the time. I ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. What am I doing? I'm going before the throne of grace with a problem on behalf of somebody in my congregation. When I have a problem myself, I'm doing the exact same thing. I go and intercede for you, but I also petition for myself in prayer. I say, oh, by the way, could you help me? Could you help the people in the congregation understand that bringing up a leadership team takes a time and a lot of effort? And that everything won't go as fast as they want it to, but that you will provide for us so that we can go at a speed that is as fast as we can handle. And would you please not allow back chatter in the congregation to create discouragement? Because we're not going fast as everybody thinks that we ought to. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. What am I going to God with? Problems. Problems that I can't solve. So how could anybody with a brain ever say that prayer is not a problem-solving device? Now, I don't think a teenager would say that prayer is not a problem-solving device. How can a pastor who stood in a pulpit for 30 to 50 years say that prayer is not a problem-solving device? It absolutely is. The only way they could do it is ignore this verse. Matthew 21:22, and this isn't the only verse in the New Testament that says this. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God. And we go to him and we ask him to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We are having surgery fest here at Barah Ministries, and I go to the Father and ask him to do things for our congregation members that I cannot do. If I could do it, I would do it. I ask him to solve the health problems of my congregation members by supernatural means. I pray for you, and some of you, I pray for you, you don't even know that I pray for you. Some of you who come in here and go on a sporadic basis, I pray that you have something happen in your life where you have to be here all the time, where you in your mind think that this is more important to you than anything else. I'm praying for you all the time. And there are people in this congregation that are praying for you all the time that way too. You guys who tripped through here as guests, you screwed up because I'm going to be praying for you now. Your life as you know it is ruined. Amen? That's right, because I'm going to be praying for you. And so all those things you're doing that are off base, God's going to start bringing the reins to you. He's going to bring you into a path that is straight. He's going to stop you from roaming all over the place. He's going to teach you how to concentrate. He's going to actually make you want to come back here. Yeah, I know. No, let me tell you something. It's hard to spend 4 hours in Bible study in a row. You should be tired. You should be worn out. Singing too? How can we ever conclude that prayer is not a problem-solving device? Prayer is absolutely a problem-solving device, and we go to God to ask him to solve our problems, and he does. How many of our problems does he solve? All. That's what it says. Matthew 21:22 with a little bigger, with the all in caps, and all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, there's that fun part, believing. What does that mean? It's pistuo. In the Greek, it means putting your confidence in God that it will occur. putting your confidence in God, that the thing that you're asking for, that he is more than willing to give you. Do you believe it? Most of the time, we don't. We throw it up in the air, keep our fingers crossed. I don't know whether you can do it. He can do it. So if God isn't solving our problems with prayers, who is solving our problems? Us? By using the problem-solving devices? That's a crock. If God isn't solving your salvation problem or the salvation problems of unbelievers, when they pray for salvation, who's solving those problems? The unbeliever? The spiritually dead one? It's absolutely absurd to believe that prayer is the exclusive providence of believers in Christ, and that the prayers of unbelievers are not heard by God, as systematic theology and its heretical proponents propose. God the Father sent his Son to die at the cross for every creature that ever existed, to provide the possibility of salvation for all creatures. And now we're asked to believe that after that miraculous and marvelous thing of sending his Son to die at the cross, something that none of us would do in a million years, we're supposed to believe that after doing that great thing, then he turns around and only listens to the prayer of some of his creatures. That sounds like hyper-Calvinism to me. That sounds like Calvinism to me, but that does not sound like Christianity. And I don't believe it. The Father sent his Son to the cross to die, to provide this possibility of salvation for whosoever, all of his creatures. It is preposterous to think that he only listens to the prayer of some of his creatures. Preposterous. A God who loves every creature unconditionally, and he only listens to some of them. Preposterous. Vile, vulgar, deceptive, and disgusting are the mildest words that you can use to describe that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Not only does God listen to the prayers of all of his creatures, but he knows that we are lousy at praying. I always pray with... I pray when I'm laying down. I pray just before I go to bed sometimes I'll do a prayer. I don't even get through the thanks. I'm out cold, right? He knows. Here it is, Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness when we're praying because believers in Christ don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us during the prayer with groanings that are too deep for words. And he, God the Father, who searches the hearts, searches the mentality, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is as he's doing that intercession. Because God the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, believers in Christ, according to the will of God. And that's what's great. See, a lot of times we'll ask for stuff that's not in the will of God, but the Holy Spirit will listen to the prayer and will say, okay, I see where you're going with this, dog. Right? And we'll say, okay, Pops, here's what he was saying. And gets the prayer across. So not only does God hear your prayer, but he puts something in place to make sure that your prayer is heard and that it is shaped in the form of the will of God. Everything he does is supernatural. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't even understand that. And it can be as simple as something like this. You're breathing right now. Your brain is operating. If you were in an intensive care unit in a hospital, they would be checking your respiration, your brain rate, wave activity, and what's the third thing? Jenny, help me with the nurse thing. Brain wave, respiration, and what else? Heart Heart, I thought, yeah, that's not respiration. Heart, your circulation. None of which you are controlling in any way. The Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the universe together with the word of his power, is controlling those things so that you can be alive. And then he's given you free will so you can do anything you want, including rejecting him while he's simultaneously doing all those things for you. And while you're saying, I don't want a relationship with God. I don't want to go to church because I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. What in the hell does that even mean? It's on every dating website. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. No, it's simple as this. Do you know Christ or not? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or do you not? It's as simple as that. Most important decision of your life. What think ye about the Christ? When I go to Mexico, get a massage. Afterward, talk to the massage therapist. Jesucristo, creo o no creo? Jesus Christ, you believe or not? Creo o no creo? Creo? Good for you. Awesome. You get a tip. You say no creo, you ain't getting a tip. Amen? I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? You say no creo, you probably get a bigger tip, right? So I can suck you in to listening to me the next time when I come up with the next 10 Spanish words that I need to come up with to evangelize. To evangelize to you. Oh, man. God thinks so much of us that he allows God the Holy Spirit to assist us with our prayers. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, let us believers in Christ draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, let us believers in Christ draw near with confidence, boldly, to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Let us believers in Christ boss God around. That's what that says. Why? Because anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Because that's what God wants to do for you. But what do? Oh, I'm a sinner. You know, I did a bad thing last week, so I'm not going to go to God. I'm ashamed. We do the same thing that Adam and Eve did when they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to. What do? We go hide from God, and we cover ourselves up with fig leaves. And he still came in the garden and said, hey, where y'all at? We're hiding over here. Why? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? This woman that you gave me? Blame. But he was in the garden. He went to his creatures when they had sinned. He wants you to come boldly to him. He knows you're a sinner. He knows everything about you. There's nobody who knows you like God knows you because he created you. Go to him and ask for anything because anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And prayer is not a problem-solving device. My butt. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm mad. I just added 20 chapters to Hebrews that ain't even there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God the Father through believing in him, since the Lord Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for them who draw near. Oh, wow. It's not just the Holy Spirit interceding for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself interceding for you as well. Your prayers have no chance to be misunderstood by God. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're not going to be misunderstood by God. You're not going to be misunderstood by the one who loves you unconditionally. You're not going to be misunderstood by the one who died as a substitute for you. You're not going to be misunderstood by the one who is interceding for you. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. That's a bunch of crap. Among the many bunches of crap that are part of systematic theology. Well, we have a lot to learn about faith. We have a lot to learn about prayer. And we have a lot to learn about our status as spiritual royalty. Stay tuned. We'll see you face to face in 2 weeks. Closing song, We Are Royalty.
The moment we believe in Christ, we're royal priests by name, a brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us, yes, we've been set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty, the Lord. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty. One day. Co-heirs with him, blessed with spiritual blessings, he calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal. Transparency for
I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for illuminating error and for tearing down the speculations that still exist in our souls. And I pray that everyone who is at the other end of this message might consider all of the things that they still have operative within them that are not part of the Christian way of life, and that they may ask you to excise those things from their souls and spirits that are detrimental to their opinion of who you are and what you did on their behalf. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.